A couple of weeks ago, Rob and Reva and Sue and myself were up in Oregon and Washington, and I always knew that Oregon was super liberal. Didn't realize it was super liberal till you get there, but it does have one thing, very beautiful, beautiful country. So as we were driving along, we would see all kinds of trees, all kinds of crops, and so among the four of us, we would say, well, what type of tree is that? Now, how many of you think that I had an answer for that? That's right. Gardening is not my specialty. So we all would kind of guess, and sometimes Rob would know since he's from Oregon in that area. But, you know, sometimes we were just guessing in the dark. Now, how would have been a sure way to find out what kind of tree a tree was? What would be an absolute sure way of finding out?
Google.
Pardon?
Google.
Well, as good as I'm a gardener, that's how good I am on the internet. So all that would not be for me, I guarantee you. What would be another way? Ask somebody. But then we have to decide if we're going to trust them or we're not going to trust them with the answer. What's a different way? Pardon? A book. All right, so we go by eyesight to see. Pardon?
By the fruit.
By the fruit. What do you mean by that? Hey, John, how are you doing?
All right, how are you?
That's good, man. I am always doing almost good. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
You know him?
Yeah.
You're welcome. Welcome anyway.
Too silly enough to ride with me.
That's good. Glad to have both of you.
Yeah, we've been here sooner, but somebody decided to park their car upside down on the freeway.
Good. Well, what is your name? Introduce yourself to our class.
I'm Diana.
Okay. And you're from?
Michigan, actually.
Oh, okay. Well, good. Well, we have a visitor's pack here for you.
We'd like for you to... have already had one.
Yep, she got one about a month ago.
From me?
Not from you.
Oh, okay. Well, that Alzheimer's, you got to worry about that. You got to. If it wasn't from me, it doesn't count. So that's okay. But we're glad you're here and glad you had a visitor's pack. What do you mean by the fruit?
Well, if it's got acorns on it, it's probably apple. Or if it's got pecans, it's a pecan.
Yeah, the simple way is to get, instead of Googling, is to get out of the stop, get out of the car, and walk over and see what it's bearing. And now you know if it's an apple tree, if it's a peach tree. Found out the other day there's no such thing as a potato tree. So, you know, I now can take that one out just by looking and see what bears. Life will tell you and others what your relationship with God is. Life will tell you. You see, we can look in a book and kind of see what a Christian should look like. And we can study the picture in the book and look at them, picture, look at them. And sometimes we could get fooled very easy. We can Google, whatever that is, and see what a definition of a Christian is. And if we got a long enough list, we could compare that person to that list, and perhaps we have a Christian. We can pull out a rule book with a bunch of rules, and we can set and observe and we can watch to see if that person is obeying rules number 1 through 84 or how many rules we have. And if they are, we can kind of surmise that they might be a Christian. But the end result will be the person's life, because they will either bear good fruit or they'll bear bad fruit. And so today we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4 that says that we ought to love our brothers. And sometimes that's very, very hard. I need a volunteer. Jeff Lindsay, thank you. I appreciate that. Come on up here. Now, I want to start out by saying that I almost like this guy. Okay. Now, he shared something with me last week after Sabbath school that, laugh about it now. And so, I want him to share what he shared with me with the class.
Well, you were speaking quite freely about, you know, people and liking and loving, and I said there was a time when I didn't like Ernie.
Can you imagine that? What was my remark? Do you remember?
Well, there's quite a few.
Yeah, I said there's probably about 30 in the class that could say that. Go ahead.
Well, it was a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away.
Yes, yes.
And as most of you know who I've ever taught or coached or anything, I have pretty much a fiery personality. And he was my basketball coach. And he didn't let me play very much. And I always thought I was much better than, I guess, what he thought. I didn't think he liked me. And we got to know each other more, spent some time with each other. And it was kind of just like a tuning fork is the best way to describe it.
That's right. I appreciate that.
No problem.
You bet. Now I love him. Now he's a good guy. This is what happens when you don't know people. Now, I need a designated reader. See, Paul, everybody volunteers in here. So anytime you want to be part of it, just jump in. Ron, appreciate that, volunteering. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and read about 3 or 4 verses. First John 4, starting with verse 7.
Dear friends, let us love one another as God loves us. Such love can only come from Him. Everyone who has a genuine love for others has been born again and knows God. Anyone who doesn't love others doesn't really know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love for us, by sending His only Son to this world so we could have eternal life. It's by looking at the cross that we really see what love is all about. It was God's love for us that sent His Son to take our place and die for our sins. Dear friends, if God so loved us, we ought to love each other also.
Okay, let's stop that. Is that the clear word?
Yes.
Yes, okay. Good first thing. Where does love start? What do you mean by that?
He's the author of love.
What do you mean by that? These are nice cliches.
God is love. He's the all-powerful. He spent the time to make us.
Okay. So is it fair to say then that one of the attributes that He shows His love is creation? Absolutely. Absolutely. Who started to say something?
I did.
Yes.
I was going to say, since God had no beginning, love has always existed because He has always existed.
Okay. All right. Which is most important? If we were going to define a list, which is most important? To understand law and obligation, or to understand love? Does anybody disagree with that? Okay. What are we well known for?
The correct interpretation of the law.
The what?
The correct interpretation.
Okay.
The only truth.
Okay. Hi. One is, what did you say, Rick? Pass by me.
We've been known for having the only real truth.
Okay. Yeah. And is there anything wrong with that?
Yeah. If that's what you're known for, I think that there becomes the issue.
Okay. Does it make a difference what that word truth is? How many truths do you think there are?
One, Jesus Christ.
The Jews had 613 of them. Because that's the number of commandments that we had. I want to look at this brotherly love. I want you to think, and I want you to be honest, because we won't make fun of you. Do you honestly love everybody? What do you think the family of this guy over in Scotland that was released a couple of days ago and went back to Libya, where he blew up a plane that killed about 270-something people, totally unnecessary. He goes back to Libya as a hero. What do you think they have in their heart? Pain?
Sadness.
What else?
Sadness, for sure.
Pardon?
Hatred.
Revenge. Anger? Is that a sin?
Yes.
Who said yes?
Rodney.
Okay. What do you do with that scenario? A drunk driver comes along and kills your child. What do you do with that scenario? I have seen people in the church killed by the wagging tongue.
Along those lines, Ernie, with all the modern technologies of communication, you know, Twitter, Facebook, I am amazed how freely people degrade one another now. Mm-hmm. It's like they're speaking. I mean, you can really feel that the Lord's Spirit is being pulled from the earth. I have never seen so many people verbally attack each other in this country. It seems like we are going completely contrary to God's.
Can you imagine what Jeff would have done to me if there had been Twitter back in those days? Knowing that I was computer illiterate.
Actually, he couldn't have done it either.
Oh, right. That's right. I knew we had something in common. Yeah. This is real life. It's easy to say, love your brother and love your God. Those are nice words. So the question becomes, how do we love our brother? I want to take a step backwards, because to understand, I think, that question, we have to go back to the beginning, of which I've mentioned several times, but I won't mention it again because I think it's very, very important. What law in heaven did Satan transgress? Yes. Pardon?
The law of love.
Law of love. Why didn't somebody say the Ten Commandments? They wasn't in existence. How do you explain to an angel what bearing false witness is? How do you explain to an angel to love your father and mother? How do you explain to an angel what stealing is? It's very important to understand there was one law in heaven, and that was the law of love. And we're told that God took His love and He poured it out to the angels, And they accepted that love. They enjoyed that love. They bathed in that love. And in return, they gave their love back to God. And so when God received that love, He puts out His love and He creates a circle which is known as the law of love. There's a powerful statement we must understand. Love can only be awakened by love. And so God loved, poured out His love, received, and we have a cycle. God continually to loved Lucifer, but within Lucifer's heart, he began to doubt. He began to get jealous. He began to think this isn't fair. He began to do what is the biggest problem in our spiritual life. I have a better way than what God has. And so as God continually poured that love to Lucifer, we found that he gives less and less and less back to God. And then God came to him three different occasions and said to him and showed him the path that he was going down. And it was then it became rebellion within his heart. And finally, that circle of love was broken. And that became Lucifer's sin. Later on in life, when God through Christ brought out the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, he finally had people that were so misunderstood, didn't know, that he finally brought them to the mountain. Remember, this was after they had said, "We will follow and we will do and we will do everything that you ask of us." And then God brings them to a mountain called Sinai. And there he shares with them 10 things that in the Hebrew is in future tense that will show what you will become like. And he says, when you know me, when you receive my love, obviously you will never want any other gods before me. You'll never take my name in vain. If you know me, this is what you will become like. You won't steal. You won't want to commit adultery. You won't want to bear false witness. You won't want to covet. This is what you will become like. And we've taken those 10 commandments. And if we're not careful, we study them in order to become like God. And that will never happen. Never in a million years. If you want proof, look at the Pharisees who all studied that and had that down so well that instead of 10 commandments, they had 613 commandments on how to keep the 10. And when the Creator of the universe comes, walks among them, they kill Him. Now what in the world does this have to do with brotherly love? Well, let's look at it. In the New Testament, the four Gospels, what is always the basis of judgment?
How I treat my fellow men.
Absolutely. Look at all the parables. Look at all the points. Good Samaritan. Who were the people that passed by the Good Samaritan? Who were they?
Priest.
Pardon?
Priest.
priests, religious people, the ones that supposedly were to there only to serve their fellow brethren. And here comes an enemy, a Samaritan, a dog. And he stops. My favorite parable, absolutely the prodigal son. All eyes are on the universe to see how the father treats that prodigal when he comes home. And of course, the greatest basis of judgment is when Jesus says, the king comes and he sets up judgment. Now, got a fair question to ask, because how are you folks doing? Only ask fair questions, as you all know. Look back and see what you're thinking of what the judgment is like. Not today, but let's take 20 years ago for those that have been around that long. How did we envision the judgment being?
An account of everything I've done.
That's right. We stand up, they open up the books, and they say, August 1989, Jeff Lindsay, I don't like Ernie.
That was a good thing, right?
Oh, there's some people that would agree. You see? And Jeff's got to sit there and do what? Hang his head. And then Jesus steps forward and says, I shed my blood, and we cross that one off. Am I being facetious? Jesus came along and says, I'll show you very easy what a Christian is like. And so he comes and he divides them into two groups. The righteous and the unrighteous. And let's see what he says the judgment is based on. He says to one group, boy, you really liked me. You really have known me. You've really honored me. Because you see, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. When I was naked, you put clothes on me. When I hurt, you hugged me. When I was down, you cared for me. Now, please get this. This is the righteous about to spend eternity with the Father. And watch their response. What's their response?
When did we do these things for you?
When did we ever do that?
Didn't even know it. Didn't even understand it. How do you think that people in the mission fields, I often think of the American Indians, other cultures, are going to be in heaven and they don't even know what the name Jesus is? How do you think they're going to get there? One of the great pictures, Rob paints it and I paint it, is at the time in heaven, Jesus is going to say to a great multitude, I know you're wondering what in the world is going on and who I am, so let's go over to the tree of life, and they're going to sit down and he's going to begin his greatest discourse by saying, hello, my name is Jesus. How do you think those people are going to get there? They never struggled on how to keep the Sabbath. They never struggled on to pay an honest tithe or not pay an honest tithe. Some of them ate people Let alone veg burger. How are they going to get there? Waiting for an answer. Yes. And what is that fruit? Because it's certainly not law keeping. Okay? Come back to that. I saw another hand. Yes.
They live by the principles that they knew.
Okay.
They understood kindness and love, so they live by the principles of kindness and love.
Okay.
You know, I believe that the Holy Spirit that speaks to us speaks to their hearts. And we have a choice at that point, that we can either continue to listen to that voice or we turn that voice off. And I believe that when you see those kinds of things in people, they have been used to listening to the voice of God. They may not have known that that's what it was, but they did not choose to ignore that.
Okay. So in the old-fashioned way of judgment, we're going to bring somebody up and we're going to say, on August the 14th, 1978, you ate a human being. And he's going to say, I was hungry. What do you mean by their fruits?
Not just their actions, but the intent of their actions. They were selfless. It was just common for them to do for their fellow man.
Yes. Absolutely. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Out of points.
Yes.
Or somebody keeping score.
Yes. What's the difference, and let's pick an American Indian, because I like Old West. What's the difference between the American Indian who realized there was a greater power, gave it a different name, but roamed, brought crops from the land, killed whatever animals he killed for food, for shelter, for clothes, and in all accounts understood there was a great spirit. What's the difference in him and the righteous who feed, clothe, and take care of the poor, and give hugs, and genuinely love mankind, and didn't even understand what they were doing? What's the difference? Then he goes to the wicked. Now this is where we got him. Now he's going to bring out his list. Oh my! Gives the same criteria that he gave to the righteous. By the way, he says at the end, depart from me. What those original words is, leave me, we were never friends. We never had a relationship. And he says to those, when I was hungry, what did the wicked do? Pardon? Nothing. When I was naked, what did the wicked do? Nothing. When I was thirst, what did the wicked do? Nothing. When you needed a hug, what did the wicked do? Nothing. And they come back with the same statement. Well, if we knew it was you, where was their focus? Themselves, and what can I do to get myself to heaven? Oh, Jesus, if I'd have known it was you that was hungry, oh, we'd have had a feast for you. So John comes along. There's a big fight in the Christian church. There's an Antichrist that's coming in. I know Roger touched on it, and I know Roger did a good job. Also know Roger didn't have his tape correctly done. Don't feel bad. I hear the same speech Sue said about you quite often to myself. There was an Antichrist that came through there, see? And he does what every Antichrist does. There's a better way than what God. I don't care what the message is. We love to pick out certain churches or certain groups. That, in my opinion, is wrong. The Antichrist's message has always been the same. I have a better way than what God's is. And John is coming along and trying to say to the church, there's all kinds of teachings out there. There's all kinds of questions about, was God, Jesus God? Was Jesus human? Was Jesus half and half? Who cares? John was not interested in a doctrinal subject and proof text to back something. He was interested in the greatest principle of all. If you know God, your relationship with your brothers and sisters will begin to change. If you don't know God, what difference does any of this make? And so we come along with a message. God is love. I hope there's not a human being in this room that doubts that. But we have to go much further than that simple statement. The question is, how do we begin to love the unlovely? I have people in my life. It's all I can do, to pardon the expression, stomach them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, how do I get over that? I've tried. They're coming to the house, and I say to myself, let's see, what can I do to get out of here? That's my first thought. Sue usually puts a clamp on that one. Sometimes she says, get out of here. Well, you know, see? And so I make up my mind that when this person walks in, I'm just going to be my good, old, kind, loving self. Not compassionate, just my good, old, kind, loving self. And within 4 minutes, I'm going for the jugular.
Loving someone is not the same thing as liking them.
Oh, thank you. Yes.
You know, Ernie, I don't think this is one of those truths that we really don't want to know. But when I see the truth about how unlovable I am, it compels me to love those around me. But unless I'm really willing to see how unlovable I really am, and how irritating I really am, I really can't turn around and love those that are unlovable. And that's the truth that we see in God's presence.
Okay. We'll come back to that. Very well said, yes.
It ceases to be about us. And I mean, we are, in the natural man, we are very selfish and very self-centered. And so we try to make it about us. It is so not about us. It truly is about God. I mean, I know we always say that and it sounds simple, and I have the struggle too. I have to just say to myself, if I am an ambassador for Christ, whether I like this person that's in my presence or not, I have to ask God, help me right now. Please just put me in the back. Let me let the love that I have and feel for Christ just permeate from me, because in and of myself, I'm like you. You know what, Rodney, you entertain these people. I'll see you later. But I have to remind myself, it's not about me. I am his ambassador.
Okay. Yes.
Something that helps me is understanding that sin is a disease and that we're all affected by it. So if I saw someone that was crippled with polio and couldn't walk straight, I wouldn't look at that person and say, why won't they just straighten up and walk? But I say, you know, that person has a disease. So when I am around people that really annoy me, and I say, Lord, I have the same disease they have, don't I? I can't be loving the way you want me to be. And I see that person, and I'm like, oh, why don't they just be quiet? Or why won't they just be kind? Why are they so mean? And I said, they have the same disease I have.
Okay. Mike?
The word love can be used as a noun, which a lot of times we use it. It's also a verb. Anyone in this room who's sitting next to their significant other or their main squeeze, if you turn to that person and say, I love you, the person who received the information can tell you whether or not that person truly loves them, because they only hear it, they feel it.
Okay.
I think sometimes we use the word as a noun and it needs to be expressed more as a verb in actions and things we do. And sometimes we fall short on that side of the definition. When I read your verses we read earlier, if you read that same three or four verses and everywhere it uses the word love, describe God, just use the word loving, and it really takes a different meaning for me anyway. It's more than just a word, it's an action.
Okay. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Yes.
What's amazing is when you were talking about them not knowing or saying, when did I do these things? That's how we judge people who have God's favor. And especially in today's world, if they have money, then they're in God's favor, you know. And if they're poor or if they're sick, then they don't know God.
That's right. Yeah. That can be very, very simple. Yes.
Can I just tag on to what he just said?
Sure.
And I guess externally, that's how the world sees it, because I started to smile when he said, "And you have God's favor," because I know I don't have any money, but I have God's favor.
Amen.
I know for a fact that I have God's favor. And I wanted to also, since you were talking to Jeff earlier, you were saying that after you both got to know each other, my question immediately is, what about the people we don't have an opportunity to get to know, or that we may not ever get that? And here's, forgive me, but I thought about President Barack Obama when I read this whole thing, because I kept saying, it seems like our country is, the hate that has been deep-seated is rising to the top now. I mean, even in my daily life, I can't believe how in the environment where I work, I am amazed at the level of hate that I hear coming out of my coworkers' mouths. And I'm sitting saying, Lord, do you want me to go get another job? Because, I mean, these people are, I think they're going to start attacking me. I mean, I just feel this way. It's unfortunate. I thought about the president. And I said, even if we don't like him, good Lord, he was appointed to that position. If nothing else, every one of us at this church, because we love the Lord, we need to be praying for his safety. I just fear for him.
Mm-hmm.
And I fear for black people. I feel like I'm getting attacked now. Is that crazy?
Same way I felt about George Bush. I want to go right back over here to what you said.
Are you talking to me?
Yes.
No.
Am I worthy of God's love?
No.
No. And yet, how does he treat me? David, worthy of God's love? Somebody look up 1 Kings 14. Other than that clear word, I don't want a clear word. Somebody look up 1 Kings 14:8. David, worthy of God's love? Selected to build a temple. Selected to lead God's people. And look at all the things he's done. Do you understand in the entire Bible, David's life is spelled out about as much, if not as much, as anybody, except for Christ, obviously. What does 1 Kings 14:8 say about David?
I'm going to start at 7 because 8 starts in the middle. Go tell Jeroboam, so says the Lord God of Israel, I lifted you up from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes.
Followed him with all of his heart and did only what was right in my eyes. You see, we can say God is love. I just never forget 2 weeks ago in Moses Lake, Rob made the statement, I made the statement. It's easy to love God when you're on the mountaintop, but the valley isn't far away. And Lord, we know how true those words were. You see, it's not your relationship with God on the mountaintop. That's easy. Watch your relationship when you're in the valley. He's the same God. I think you're exactly correct. I am not worthy of God's love. But He cared for me so much. He was patient with me so much that no matter where I went on my spiritual journey, He was right there with me. And when I went off the path, He put His arm around me, shook His head, said, "What in the world are you thinking about? But I'll be with you." Only love can be awakened by love. I cannot love this nice sister who I don't know very well, but as I love God and I get to know God and I see what He's done in my life, my love for her just becomes automatic. And I'm not even aware of it. So much that when Christ came and said to the righteous, look at all the things you've done, they were never aware of it. It was their nature. They knew no other way.
And that's what you were talking about earlier when someone comes to your house that you don't like. You're trying to do something. You're aware of it. When it becomes second nature, you're going to want them to come in because you know they're a child of God. No matter what condition they're in, no matter what, you know, what the previous feelings that you had for them.
Yeah. Yes.
You know, and before we get to know God or learn to communicate with God, when someone is offensive around us, our thoughts are on ourselves or on that person and what they did and how wrong it was or how much we dislike their behavior, personality, whatever. But as we learn to talk with God about everything, we start communicating with Him, He transforms our thoughts. And so instead of saying, look how bad that person is, you can almost transform it to say, I remember when I used to have a temper and how God saved me. And how He delivered me from
absolutely
this and from that. And Lord, I know You can do the same for that person.
Absolutely.
And you start praying on that person's behalf. But your thoughts are transformed instead of thinking on the wrong or how personally injured you are. You start praying in their behalf.
So which one of us, the idiot that comes into my house, or me, have the biggest problem? That hurts. What do you think the world is looking for in God's church today?
Non-judgmental love.
when the character of Christ is fully reproduced in His people, then God will come to claim His own. Yes?
There's also there's a joy that goes along with that.
That's exactly right.
18th verse of the chapter we're studying right now. It says that love takes away the fear.
Yes.
And fear is what brings us to torment.
Yes.
Fear is what makes you feel bad when that person walks up to your door that you really don't want there.
Yeah.
Because the love isn't there.
That's right. Isaiah 57, 21 and 22 says that the wicked are always, as they're perishing, it's just like a rising storm. They're tossed back and forth. They're restless. When the character of Christ is fully reproduced in His people, He will come back. What does that mean? It means to me that as we get to know God and we have that daily relationship with Him, and as He sends out that love, just like He did to the angels before the fall, and we begin to receive that love, and we joy in it, it becomes part of our life, and we begin to spread that love out as we return it to God and to our brothers and sisters, then all of a sudden, the world will begin to understand, those people are different over there. And I've got to go find out what gives them the peace that I so desperately need in my life. And then we have the opportunity to sit down and give the most important message we can ever give. This was what my life was without God. I met God. And this is now what I'm like. And if He'll do this in my life, He will do it in your life. Let me introduce God to you. When that is the core of our Bible studies, Bible doctrine, and the message, how can people not respond to that? God is love? Absolutely. But He's going through this class today looking for people as He sends out His love that will simply respond and give it back to Him. And as that grows, when people look at us, they see God. It's what I love about John Perryman. Father in heaven, help us to understand that as unworthy as we are, and the mistakes that we make and have made, and our thoughts as we try to fight our battles, oh, how You love us. Help us not to try to overcome our own problems, because in that we're helpless. Help us to get to know You more and more, to dialogue with You. And as we behold You, that change in our life spreads out to the lovely and the unlovely. Help us to live our lives that people will look and say, you know, that's one of the kindest, loving persons I've ever known. Amen. Yeah.